Psalm 28 and Psalm 29. I pair these two up. They're both somewhat short, so we'll take them together. I think there's a bit of a connection there, at least enough that we can make a hopefully a cohesive message out of it. I'll read through Psalm 28, and then we'll come back and pick that apart, and then we'll read through Psalm 29, and we'll come back and rake over the coals for that as well. So let's look at Psalm chapter 28, starting in verse 1. And these are both Psalms of David again. And in our first one tonight, he says, "To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. Do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds and according to their wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve, because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people, and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also, and bear them up forever." Let's pray. Lord, we jump into a pair of psalms this evening, hoping that you have something here for us. I pray that as I speak, the words might be yours, and the information we get certainly coming from Scripture, may it be your heart and your mind speaking to us what needs to be spoken. I pray, too, that we'd hear, and that we would embrace what's being given to us, and that we would make good with it. And so, God, I pray for your Holy Spirit to be present. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Psalm 28, David here is speaking to God. This is a prayer. In verse 1, he says, "To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Don't be silent to me, lest if you're silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary." It's obvious here that David is praying to God. And I want to say something about prayer from the outset, because whether this is you or not, I do believe that there are many a Christian today who falls into the trap of making prayer out to be more like speaking to God through a megaphone rather than speaking to God through a two-way radio. In other words, when I speak through a megaphone, I shout my needs or my wants to God, and then I wait for the result. And a lot of us pray that way. We're doing all the talking. We're making all the demands. We're making all the requests. We're making all of our needs and wants and thanksgivings known and whatever have you. And then it's just kind of over when we're finished with our speech and we set the megaphone down and we're done praying. Prayer is two-way communication. It's transmission and it's also reception. It's speaking, but it's also listening. And prayer is the means by which we discern the will of God. You want to know what God wants? Prayer is a good thing for you then, because prayer is the means that he has given us whereby we can discern the will of God, whether it's wanted or unwanted. And sometimes the will of God is wanted, and sometimes the will of God is made clear to us, and we kind of don't want that. Isn't that true? We're like, "Oh God, that's what you want? I'm sorry I prayed." The whole point of prayer is to find out what he wants and then perform according to his desire, not our own. And I've told people in the past that if that's not the way you approach prayer, then don't bother praying. This is a pastor telling you, don't bother praying if it's one-sided. If you're not willing to hear his response, whether it be in the affirmative or in the negative, then just don't waste your breath. It's no use. In Psalm 28, I think we've got the transmission. This is David speaking to God. It's a prayer to God. If you look at the first two verses that I read for you, we see that David is praying and he says, "Don't be silent. Don't be silent to me, Lord." There seems to be a bit of urgency here. Don't be silent. Why? Well, because God right now seems to be silent. And I can't afford you to be quiet right now, God. I really need some answers. We don't know what the situation was, but David sure seems pressed here. And this isn't the first time, by the way. You can look in Psalm 27, verse 9, Psalm 25, verse 16, Psalm 22, verse 2, Psalm 20, verse 9, and I'm sure there's more. I didn't go beyond that, but you know, I'm just checking back to see where along the way we've seen David kind of going, don't hide your face from me, don't be silent, please help, please hear me, you know, that kind of thing. And it's there. David's often stretched to his limit, stretched and brought to a place where he feels compelled to pray to his God, his rescuer. Sometimes, and I don't know if this is a good idea or not, but I've done it, I pray that God would squeeze prayer out of me. Because I don't know if you're a very good prayer or not. Some of you guys, I know you're good prayers. Not me. I'm not the kind of guy who gets up at 3 a.m. and, you know, kneel down by my bed and spend the first 3 hours praying about each one of you by name, you know. Like, I pray for you on the fly. I'm like, oh, God, help so-and-so, you know, like that kind of thing, you know. But I'm not the, you know, hours upon hours of fasting and praying and weeping and, you know, that kind of stuff. But I do know what James says when he says that the fervent prayers of a righteous man get a lot done. They accomplish much. And so I pray sometimes that God would do what he needs to do to make my prayers fervent. And I know what that might cost me, but in the end, what's it worth to you? Do you want to have a dry prayer life that really doesn't get anything done at all? Or do you want to be a praying machine who has this two-way communication going with God, who's able to discern his will because you've invested the time and the fervency to hear him on it? Well, David is that man. David's pushed to the limits time and time again. Now here he is again crying, oh no, don't be silent to me. You know, it's funny. Sometimes God seems to be silent in the most urgent of times, doesn't it? Like when your situation is most dire, whatever it is, it seems like that's the time when God is often the most quiet. We just went through this on Sunday, remember that? The boys, the disciples, Jesus puts them in a boat, they're going across a lake, and then there's like this hurricane, and where's Jesus? He's sleeping. It's like, wake up, talk to me, save me, help. Where's Jesus? He's sleeping. And I, you know, not to rehash what we went over on that Sunday, but you been there? Storms of life are shaking you up pretty good, and everything's kind of topsy-turvy, and you don't know which end is up, and you're like, ah, help. And God's like, this is not a good time to be sleeping on me. And here you got David going, don't be silent now. I can't afford you to be silent now. And yet David looks to help for help from God alone. And that takes a certain amount of self-discipline in a person. When you're in a dire situation, to restrain yourself from doing what comes so naturally, otherwise known as self-help, and not letting yourself do that, but rather waiting for God's help. Because listen, you can get yourself into a fix, life can get hard, and oftentimes we self-help, right? We self-medicate, we self-congratulate when we're feeling down, we self-celebrate when we're feeling, you know, like, all this, I'm going to help myself, I'm going to get myself out of this situation. I'm going to avenge myself. I'm going to treat myself. I'm going to scold myself and berate myself. And it's like, stop the self stuff. Turn your eyes to Christ and wait for his help. If you need correction, he'll correct you. You wait for it. You need you need that pat on the head. He'll comfort you. Don't you worry. You don't need to do it. You need help. Look to God. David did. David didn't always, but you know, this time he's getting it right. Right? We know David. If you were here for 1 and 2 Samuel, we know David. This was a dude who didn't always wait for God's help. Sometimes he took matters into his own hands and kind of got things done. It always turned out horribly. But he did it. And we do too, right? No one in here can raise their hand if I ask, you know, who in here has the best of self-restraint and waits on the Lord? They're like, me. Wrong. None of us do. And so here we have David in his strength, in the Holy Spirit-filled stability that a person has when they wait on the Lord. And here David is looking for help from God. When was the last time you did that? When was the last time that you waited on God when you thought it would kill you to wait? Because David thinks it might kill him, right? Look at, lest if you're silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. That's fancy Bible talk for die. God, don't be silent to me. Give me the answers to my prayers because I need to hear from you or I'm going to die. When was the last time you waited on God when it hurt that bad? When you thought, if I don't hear from him immediately, like ASAP, my life could be ruined. And yet you restrained yourself and waited for God's answer. When was the last time you did that? See, David's not praying to God like so many today will pray to God, where they place a particular request before the Lord and then just kind of wait for him to confirm the only option that they really presented him with. Like, God, here's option A, and then I'll wait for the answer on that. There's no option B? No, this is what I want. So just, I'm going to wait for you to confirm what I'm just going to wait for you to confirm. And if you don't confirm, well, I'm going to find some evidence to justify my taking what I think you've confirmed. And we do that to him. When we do this to God, we're not really giving him any room to say anything other than what we want him or expect him to say. See, people like that aren't really interested in hearing from God. They're only interested in getting from God. And listen to me, if that's your heart, then be forewarned. Because, ladies and gentlemen, you will get what you demand. You will. You want quail? Think back to the Old Testament. You remember? All those whiners. We want meat. We want meat. Right? Remember that? And they're like, we want quail. And Moses is like, oh, no. And God's like, you want quail? I'm going to give you so much quail, you're going to be puking it out. You want quail? I mean, God's like the dad that catches his kid smoking a cigarette. He's like, you want to smoke? And then buys a carton and sits there and makes the kid smoke a pack or two until he's pooping green. You know what I mean? Like just sick guts. I mean, ugh. It's like, you want cigarettes? Let's go. I know someone. It wasn't me, by the way. There's a difference between trying to discern God's will through prayer and using prayer to convince yourself that you've got God's approval to be or to do or to take whatever you like. There's a difference, let me say that again, between using prayer to try and discern God's will and using prayer as a tool to convince yourself that you've got God's approval. If you still didn't get it, I'm online. Go back and re-listen to the sermon. We're about 13 minutes in. You clocking me? You're like, yep. All right. Well, and here we got David at the end of verse 2. He says, I lift my hands toward your holy sanctuary. Now, this is, you know, nothing more than just a position of prayer and worship. All right, hands in the air, right? Any of you watch The Voice? It's ridiculous. I watch them singing on there, and everybody in the front's all like this. I'm like, ooh. You know, and it's like, save it for church. Like, quit stealing that from the Christians. We're the ones in surrender to the Lord, right? This is an object of, this is a position of worship and surrender to God, which, by the way, if you're not surrendered to God in life, then put your hands down in worship. Stop that nonsense. You have no business faking it. Well, I'm so surrendered to you as long as the song is playing. But when the song is over and I go home, all bets are off, Lord. Surrender, shmurrender. Right? So here you have David in a posture of worship and of prayerfulness, which is nothing new. David's praying and worshiping in a time of crisis, nothing new for him. This guy always prays and worships. It's just what he does. And so when he's waiting for God to answer him in a time of desperation and crisis, David just keeps doing everything he was already doing. Now he's always been praying and worshiping. You know, I don't think it's out of the ordinary to see David worshiping the Lord, singing songs on his harp, making stuff up, you know, writing it down. I don't think it's out of the ordinary to see David on his knees crying out to God. I don't think it's out of the ordinary to find David in the sanctuary, you know. This is just, it's what he does. And then in a time of crisis, he carries on doing what he's already been doing. You guys, listen, here's a good bit of advice for you. You'd better be doing what you should be doing so that when crisis comes, you don't play the hypocrite and suddenly get your act together because you need God's help real quick, only to then get the help that you want from God and then carry on living your pagan life. God's going, I've given you basic marching orders. Be faithful in the small things. When you're in dire straits, then you'll hear me clearly. And I like, too, that David's not just, like, going above and beyond the normal worship when it really matters, you know. You notice he's doing nothing but just got his hands in the air. He's praying. He's worshiping like he always does. There's no mention here of fasting or lighting candles or starting a prayer chain, employing some tactic to try and manipulate God. You got to understand that there's nothing that you can ever do to force God into giving you an answer at all. Do you realize that if God doesn't want to answer you, he just doesn't have to answer you? And no amount of coercion or extra piety, you know, like super hyper religious, you know, is going to arm twist him into answering you or giving you the answer you want or giving you the answer in your timing. None of that. God is not manipulated. You know, and like sometimes we come to, oh, God, I really need this. I have deadlines, you know, God, you have to answer me now in the affirmative, by the way, because that's the only option I gave you. And so, Lord, let's go. I'm fasting. I starved myself for three. I skipped lunch. I'm crying too. So, well, we can try, I suppose. Some people do. And I'm just telling you that God may or may not answer. And I think that David knows that. And so he's not really trying to work himself up into some hyper-spiritual frenzy in order to get God to answer quicker. He's just doing what he's always been doing, praying and worshiping. You look at verse 3, David says, "Don't take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts." David here is going to be explaining those who won't give way to God's desire in their life. You contrast, I mean, David is a man who wants to know the will of God so that he can do the will of God. And then in verses 3, 4, and 5, you got people who just don't really have much interest at all in doing the will of God. He says, give them according to their deeds in verse 4, and according to their wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve, because they don't regard the works of the Lord or the operation of his hands. See, these are people who don't care about God's will. They care about their own will. And some people like this are just straight up unbelievers, and they will outright reject God's will. But I would say also that some people like this are absolutely religious. They're Christian, or so they'd say. People who pray, but they pray with a godless intent. They worship, but only to get on God's good side. They might tithe. They may serve. They sacrifice of their money, their energy, and their, you know, time, talents, and treasures. But why? Why? Because they're trying to get God to do what they want him to do. I see people doing this all the time. God, I want sobriety. So what do you want from me? Okay, I'll do that, and then I'll expect sobriety, all right? We struck a deal, right? Right? God, I want a husband or a wife. So what do I got to do to get one? Okay, I do A, B, and C. Now give me my spouse. God, I want more money. So that means a better job. What do I got to do? Oh, okay. I've done it. Where's my money? God, I want heaven. Tell me what to do. When I die, I expect heaven because I've done A, B, and C. David says, God, deliver me from this. Don't take me away with... I want to stand outside of the circle of people who try to manipulate you. He says, God, I don't want to manipulate you. In verse 6, he says, blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Now, you remember how I said that David gets stretched a lot by God, like God orchestrates his life to bring him to his end? And I give you a few other psalm verses that we've already covered, you know, like backtracking a little bit. He's like, God, don't hide your face from me and help, you know, answer me, you know. So we see that God stretches David a lot. But in verse 6, listen, David goes, blessed be the Lord because he's heard the voice of my supplications. So God stretches you, not just to stretch you for fun. He stretches you and brings you to the brink so that he can come alongside and rescue you. He orchestrates your life to make you desperate for answers so that you'll look to him to get them. Right? Do you get that? We see it here. We also see it in Psalm 18, verse 6. We see it in Psalm 20, verse 6. We see it in Psalm 22, verse 21. We see it in Psalm 28, verse 6. We see this over and over and over in David's writing. God stretches him to a place of desperation, and he cries out, God, help! And then we see God coming along and David going, you've answered me! I think God likes doing that with you. Not because he's playing a game of cat and mouse, but because he's training you like a father does his child. Teaching you to trust him. You know that God's going to do that, right? He's going to train you to trust him. You know that, right? You don't like it, do you? Does anybody here like it? Are you like, go God, that's fun? Because there's a few people in my life who I know don't like that. One of them is me. It's hard. I don't think it was very fun for David either. He's like, go. Of course, once it's over and you get your answer, or you know, God rescues you, well, then you're shouting out in praises like David is in verse 6 and 7. He's like, God is awesome. He's my strength. He's my shield. Blessed be God. He answered me. It's not what he was doing in verse 1 and 2. And then in verse 8, David says, the Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also and bear them up forever. Performing God's will. Allowing prayer to become the means through which you discern God's will. And then following through when God answers that prayer to actually perform his will becomes your strength, your salvation, your blessing, and your safety. Did you catch that in verse 9? Your salvation, your strength, your blessing, and your safety. Verse 8, the Lord is their strength. Verse 9, save your people. Bless your inheritance. Shepherd them also. Bear them up forever. It's interesting because what we have here in verse 9 is actually a snapshot. You've got salvation, justification, sanctification, and then glorification. I don't even know if I should explain that. They're big words, I know. But you've got salvation there, save your people. You've got justification. You've got God's blessing on you, his child, his inheritance. What that means is you've been forgiven. You're now his child and not his enemy. When he says shepherd them also, we're speaking of sanctification. That's the means by which God brings you through the rest of your life. Like you got saved when you were, you know, whatever, and then you die when you're however old. But then there's the in-between, right? And that's like growing up. And that's called sanctification. That's God shepherding you through the rest of life as you mature. And then bear them up forever. That's glorification. That's when you die and you're brought into God's presence forever in a glorified body. And he says, bear them up forever. And so we have this full picture of the entire life of the Christian from beginning to end, whereby you seek God's will through prayer and wait for his answer. How do you know what God wants from you? You ask him. Will he answer you? Yeah, he will. He will. We have it in Psalm 29. Let's read. Psalm 29, verse 1, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. Now, I want you to notice as I'm reading this, in Psalm 28, I was kind of leaning toward it being a psalm of prayer to God. Psalm 29 is going to lean toward God's answer. You're going to notice as I read this that it talks about the voice of the Lord. Seven times it will say the voice of the Lord. So now this is what it sounds like when God responds. So in Psalm 28, you've got David crying out to God, and in Psalm 29, you've got some insight here into what it's like when God responds. Okay, you're going to hear the voice of the Lord seven times. Verse 3. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. Very poetic picture, illustrative picturing there. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. And in His temple, everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as King forever. The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Now let's talk a little bit here about how God responds to man, how God responds to us. I want to read to you a passage as we get into this from the book of Revelation. It's your favorite and mine. Just kidding. It may be, I don't know. If it's your favorite, you got problems, but whatever. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read it to you. Revelation chapter 4 in verse 1. And this is John speaking of his visions of heaven and stuff. He was actually seeing God and hearing things. He says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one, capital O-N-E, one sat on the throne, speaking of God. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, an appearance like an emerald green rainbow. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne, listen to this, proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. There are many places in Scripture where it indicates that God's voice sounds like thunder. We've already read it in Psalm 18 when we went through that one. In verse 13, it says, the Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered His voice. In Job 40, verse 9, this is the part where God's like yelling at Job. He says to Job, can you thunder with a voice like mine? In Revelation 14, 2, it says, I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of loud thunder. And here you have David really explaining God's voice to be that of a thunderstorm. And I don't know if you caught that as I read those verses there, but we're looking at a storm. And yet it keeps describing it to us as the voice of God. One commentary, a guy named John Rittenbow, if you care, says this. David uses thunder as a metaphor for the voice of God for the purpose of instruction. The reason is to make obvious the connection between something that everybody's familiar with, the powerful reverberating sound of thunder, and the power of God's spoken word. So God's voice is likened to thunder. His voice is also likened to the sound of many waters. We just sang about it. Your voice is like the sound of many waters or something like that, you know. the sound of many waters. His voice is likened to harps and trumpets. But here it's comparable to thunder. So there's some similarities here, and we'll draw those out. But I need to say also that thunder, don't think that when you hear thunder, that's God trying to tell you something. All right? You'd go weird and people will lock you up. And I say that because when God wants to communicate to you, he'll do it. When you listen to thunder, you wouldn't know what the heck he's trying to tell you. And I'm telling you, when he wants to tell you something, it'll be clear. Okay? So here we have God in sort of a comparison here with what we're all familiar with, that being thunder, thunderstorms. And I like that. This is going to help us discern God's voice. So let's start in verse 3. Verse 3 tells us that the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. He's over many waters. The voice of the Lord is over lakes and oceans and streams and creeks and rivers and ponds and all kinds of water. God's voice can be heard anywhere and everywhere. In other words, God has answers. They're there. They're there. Waiting to be heard. God has answers. But sometimes, like rain, they might not come when you think you need them most. It's like drought. Drought is an occasional reality, both physically and spiritually. Sorry to break bad news to you, but it is the case. And we must wait. In verse 4, it says that the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. Now, when it says that it's powerful, the word means able. Okay? It can accomplish what it needs to accomplish. God's hands aren't tied. I don't think God has a problem speaking to us. We have a problem hearing. Do you know that? God can speak to you in any way that he chooses. You know that he's spoken to people through donkeys before? Literally. When was the last time a donkey ever talked to you in the English language? Never, you say? Well, if God wants to speak to you, he can do it. You're like, I don't have a donkey. No, you might have a house cat. What if your house cat, what if you come home tonight and your house cat's like, where have you been? You're like, whoa, I guess God, you know, God will find a way to communicate to you. It's not whether or not he's able. The question is whether or not you have ears to hear. Most often the case is, no, you don't. He's speaking, you ain't hearing. He's talking, you ain't listening. Or maybe you are, it's just something you don't want to hear, so you plug your ears. And then we come back and we blame God. Well, I don't know what he's saying. I can't. What's he? It's like, listen, when thunder crashes, is there anyone who doesn't hear that? And isn't it true that when thunder crashes, you look to everyone else around you and go, whoa, did you hear that? You ever do that? It's like, of course I heard that. We all heard that. It woke us up in the middle of the night. Whoa, did you hear that? Yeah. It's obvious we heard that. Well, God's voice is comparable to thunder. It's powerful. It's able to accomplish. God will speak. It's majestic. God's voice is majestic. You know what majestic is? It's awe-inspiring. Like when you hear thunder, you go, whoa. You ever done that? You ever looked at lightning or listened to thunder and it made you, like, whoa. I remember last year when we were down at Dragon Boat Festival, and then remember when we packed up real fast because the storm was coming? I was driving home, and I'll tell you, I saw a bolt of lightning. And I was all by myself. And though I was by myself in my car out loud, I went, whoa. And then I realized what I had just done and thought, was that weird? No one's here. But that was like, whoa. It's majestic. Listen, when God speaks to you clearly, when his voice comes through loud and clear, it's like, whoa. He's able. Whoa. That was God. That was God. But then you got to go, okay, he's been clear with you. Now what are you going to do with that? Like, whoa. Yeah, whoa. Right? In verse 5, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The cedars of Lebanon, apparently these are trees that, like Lebanon was mountainous, and these were trees that grew in the mountainous region of Lebanon that were comparable to like the giant redwoods and the sequoias that grow in California. Has anybody ever seen them in person? Sequoias and redwoods. Huh?
I suggested Star Wars.
Just, that's not in person.
I know.
You Ewok wannabe. Anyone? No, just you? You guys, if you get the chance to plan your own vacation, you got the time and the money and whatever, take a road trip out to Northern California because it's like being in Star Wars. Aren't you jealous? Yeah. Awesome. I mean, you guys know, they've carved tunnels in some of these trees. You can drive your car through them. It's insane how big they are. I mean, they're as big as this. Like, they've been growing since Jesus was on the planet, you know, since the time of Christ. Like, and these are the cedars of Lebanon. And the Bible here is telling us that the voice of the Lord has the ability to shatter trees as big as this room into toothpicks. So don't tell me you can't hear God's voice. Oh, I thought that was God. We see, we all heard it, didn't we? We all, no, oh, never mind, that was Belva. And so we can hear his voice. He can communicate. And listen to me. The voice of the Lord here, if it is able to destroy such beautiful, natural specimens like these cedars of Lebanon, then I dare say that the voice of the Lord is destructive. The voice of the Lord is able to destroy assumptions you have, long-standing expectations you have, preconceived ideas that you have. God would be glad to speak to you and shatter to splinters some of those assumptions and preconceived ideas and expectations. Shatter them to pieces. But again, are you listening? See, because I don't like it when he ruins my trees. You know what I mean? I don't like it when he shatters my expectations. Nobody does. That's the point. Do you know that why that's probably why the vast majority of the human race plugs their ears to the voice of God. We don't like what the voice is saying. So what we do is we plug our ears to the one and true only, the voice that he's got, and then we make up other voices to listen to. Well, I think God's telling me to do this. And it's like, no, it's not telling you to do that. You know what God's telling you to do because he talked a long time ago and you plugged your ears. The voice of the Lord is also motivational, okay? In that passage, it says that he makes calves skip. Verse 6, he makes them skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. What's this skipping like calves business? Well, it's the same words that are used in Nahum chapter 3, verse 2, and Joel chapter 2, verse 5, to signify the jolting of chariots. Okay, like when you've got your horses hitched up to the wagon and something spooks them, right? And then, you know, like, it's that. It's like when you tromp on the brake accidentally thinking it was the clutch. And I'm going to shift into a... And you're like, it's like, oh, it's that jolt that comes. It's a rough motion accompanied by noise. In other words, God's voice compels you to take action, immediate action. God's voice is motivational. It stirs you up and gets you moving. You hear the voice of God and sit there. I wonder if you've heard anything. Oh, I'm hearing God speaking to me. Yeah? What you doing about it? Oh, no, I'm just waiting. Waiting for what? He spoke and you're waiting for what? Well, I'm just... It's not how it works here anyway. It also says that the voice of the Lord in verse 7 divides the flames of fire. I know that this can be a little bit tricky, but I'll give you the long and the short of it. Again, it's describing a thunderstorm where there's clouds and lightning, and if you do the research, the boring research, you're going to find that I think what's indicated in verse 7 is the parting of the clouds to make way for the strike of lightning. Okay, that's all. There's a clear demarcation there. Okay, that's the division that we're speaking of for the flames of fire, it's speaking of the entrance of lightning. So here's what I would have to say about that. The voice of the Lord is divisive. The voice of the Lord, his answer also brings clear demarcation. When he speaks, it's not ambiguous. It's clear. This is right. This is wrong. And if we're listening, we know. If we're listening, we know. In verse 8, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. Okay, I'll say this. The voice of the Lord is disturbing. I mean, it's shaking up these lands, these areas of wilderness. This is like earthquake stuff. The voice of the Lord is a little bit disturbing. Okay? It shakes up your life like an earthquake shakes up the landscape. That's how that works. It's obvious. It's impossible to ignore. Like, earthquakes are really hard to ignore, you know? Have anybody ever been to an earthquake? No? I hear that they're hard to ignore. You know, because your house is falling down and stuff. People are running and screaming, that kind of thing. Hard to ignore that. Hard to ignore. And so the voice of the Lord is impossible to ignore. It has the capacity to move you out of your place. In verse 9, it says, the voice of the Lord makes deer give birth. Well, that's weird. Should we just leave that one alone? Well, the implication here is an untimely birth. Okay? Early delivery, if you will. And so what I can say on this note is that the voice of the Lord is a bit unsettling. Unsettling, to say the least. Sometimes God can speak to you and it is unexpected and it is unanticipated and his voice just comes along out of nowhere, tells you what to do, and it disrupts the norm. Don't you hate that? It's like, God, I was comfortable, everything was going along fine, and now this. Right? Put yourself in the deer's shoes or hooves or whatever they got. Right? Everything's going along fine. Deer are pregnant all the time. Happens every spring. And all of a sudden, this. It's like, this is not the way that it's supposed to go. This is not the plan. Right? We're allotted a certain gestation period, right? God, you're interfering with that. You're coming along too early, or you delaying, or something. This is not right. It is not comfortable, God. And yet, he speaks when he chooses, doesn't he? He can speak to you in the middle of the night. He can speak to you in the middle of a great plan you've got worked out for yourself. He can speak to you when you're young. He can speak to you when you're old. He can speak to you when you have everything going well. And he can speak to you when you're in the midst of turmoil. Whenever he chooses, he can speak. And when he speaks, you ought to listen. And there are a lot of people who are waiting to hear from God when it's convenient. And I'll tell you, it's probably the last time he'll speak to you. God doesn't wait till it's convenient for you. I don't know. This is my opinion, so take it for what it's worth. But after, a decade and some of serving the Lord and walking with Christ, I find that he often speaks to me when it's inconvenient for me. Everything's going well, and he comes along, and he's like, do this now. And I'm like, no, what? Man, we just had a good thing going. Things are moving along smooth, and God's like, no, yeah, I know. That's why I got to shake things up. Keep you on your toes. I'm strong when you're weak. Got to keep you weak. Or do you want me to be weak? See, in a lot of us, we take that approach. We want to be strong, even if it renders God weak in our life. And God comes along and goes, no, you got to be weak if I'm going to be strong. And we're like, well, that's a big trade-off. I don't know if I like that. So we spend the rest of our lives negotiating with God. Well, can I be kind of strong? Like, can we like have a like a even match here? Can I be strong sometimes? I mean, I know that makes you weak, but like seriously, can we just like work something out? And God's like, yeah, it's your life. Well, so you've got the voice of the Lord, powerful, majestic, destructive, motivational, divisive, disturbing, unsettling. You know, and I don't know. I'm just, these are things that I'm drawing out from the psalm here. I don't mean to say that that's the sum total of what God's voice is to us. But certainly these things are true if Scripture and experience serves me well. And David goes to verse 10 saying, the Lord sat enthroned at the flood. You know what the flood is he's referring to, the great flood, that part of the Bible, that place in human history where the world was about as populated, if not more so, than it is currently. Somewhere between 8 and 13 billion people speculatively inhabited the earth at a point in mankind's existence when God looked at the whole lot of us and said, you know what, you're all so corrupt, I'm going to kill everybody but 8. And then so he flooded the earth and started over with 4 married couples. And the Bible here tells us that God sat enthroned at that time. God was in full control. God was in charge of it all. He was in charge at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The God that was on the throne during that great worldwide catastrophe is the same God that's sitting in charge of your little life. And you know what? When we cry out to Him and He answers us and we have the bravery to embrace the answers He gives, verse 11 tells us that He then will give strength to those people. Strength. You'd think it would weaken you to listen to God. Like, no, God, if I do what you're telling me to do, that was going to like ruin my life. It's going to destroy everything. Like, and God's like, no, it'll actually strengthen you. That's what that'll do. So don't stop crying about it and obey, and you'll be strengthened. Look, it also says the Lord will bless His people with peace. And you're like, that doesn't make sense, because when God's telling me to do that, like, I'm so disturbed right now. Like, I am so unsettled. Like, I can't sleep. I have insomnia. I mean, that's going to drive me crazy. And God's like, listen to my voice and you'll have peace. You guys got to understand that. I make no apologies to any of you, nor does God, when what He's telling you to do sucks. Why would I apologize for that, and why would God apologize for that? What He's telling you to do is a mysterious means by which you can be strengthened as a Christian and have peace of mind. So stop complaining. Whether He answers you with blessing or with destruction, whether He gives to you what you want or takes away from you that which you seek, He answers. Sometimes He'll answer in the affirmative, sometimes He'll answer in the negative. But His answer, granted you accept it, will strengthen you. And His answer, granted you accept it, will bring you peace. Guys, hearing God is not impossible. You have to understand that. If you get anything from tonight, you got to understand that hearing God is not impossible. Okay? He's speaking. His answers are there. Just like moisture hovers above great bodies of water, His answers are there. Not only is it very possible to hear God, it's unavoidable. Like, did anybody not hear that thunder? Like, I didn't hear it. Yes, you did. The Lord speaks like thunder. You're as likely to miss what He's telling you as you are to not hear the thunder when it shakes your house. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice. If you can't hear God, then you're not His sheep. That's the bottom line. Either that or Jesus Christ just lied to us in John 10:27. So is Jesus the liar? I want to come back. I know it's long, but just stay awake. Come back to verse 1 of chapter 29. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Ask yourself this. In all of your praying and seeking God for the answers to whatever dilemma you face, what's your primary concern? His glory or yours? What's your primary concern when you go to God asking for answers? Is it for His glory or is it for yours? Let's pray. Father God, again, thank you for the Psalms and thank you for all of Scripture, because we know that all of it is inspired by you. All of it is without error. All of it can be trusted. All of it is good for Christian maturity and growth, that we might live a right life, one free from the burden of sin and guilt. We know that these are words that lead us unto salvation, that we might be forgiven of sin. We know that these are words that are able to sanctify them. As Jesus said, sanctify them by the word of God. These words are the truth, that we might grow into the fullness of the stature of Christ, so to speak, and we might be mature as Christians. We trust that the Bible is able to bring us home to glory on the day of our judgment, knowing that we've been pardoned, that Christ is standing beside us as an advocate or as a court-appointed attorney, so to speak, who will answer for us on that day, so long as in this life we put our faith in Him. But you know what? If when you speak, we don't listen, we're not putting our faith in you. And we can call ourselves Christian all we want, but really it comes down to faith, not title. We're saved by grace through faith, not through Christian religious association. So when the rubber meets the road, Lord, and you speak, may we listen. And we know, God, help us, that you will be faithful to orchestrate our life in such a way that we are brought to our knees in a time of desperation, cold sweats. Oh my God, what do I do? Please help. And when that day comes, may we wait on you patiently. No self-help. May we wait for you to rescue us, to give us the instruction. And when it comes, may we obey and thus be saved through the faith you require. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.